play with the reading. If you guys don't realize, we do usually sermon series here. If you listen to the readings and you're like, huh, I wonder if Pastor Mike's going to take women are safe through childbearing or going to go with that shrewd manager. Somebody had in my Facebook group had said, we're back at that. I don't understand this parable. It comes up every 3 years and I never understand this parable. I'm thinking, why are you even doing it? And then I hear all of the different options. I'm like, oh, you're doing it because nobody wants to talk about the childbearing. Why don't you just do a sermon series? Because that's what we're doing. We're doing a sermon series. We're not doing any of that stuff there. We're in week three of our sermon series where we're talking about the qualities, the characteristics that make up a healthy church. And one of those characteristics is we're not messing with that other stuff. We're going to talk about what's really important, what we need to be, how we need to be firing on all cylinders, to be what God has called us to be. And so I thought I would start off with a story. A lot of you have probably heard this story before, but it's a good story. It's a true story. Those two aren't necessarily the same thing. But this is a good and true story. And if you think you've heard it before once or twice, Lori's not here today, but man, she's heard it like a bunch, and she had to live it too. So here's the story. We're talking about diversity today. Lori and I are both retired military. And it is nice, it is really and truly nice to have someone that you share your life with, your most intimate relationship, when they have a lot of the same experiences. So, you know, you don't have to say, this is what I think when I think of X, Y, or Z. They already know. They already think the same. They have a lot of, again, those shared experiences. So if I were to say, it's important for me to be on time, Lori gets that. We're military, man. There is, everybody is on time for everything. You know, I see TV shows and they talk about, like, you've been late this whole week. And I'm like, late this whole week? Holy cow. How is that even possible? You don't just get fired? And in the military, if you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. And we were on time. When we first got married, we had 5 wonderful years before we had children. And we were on time for everything. Everything. They're in time to watch stupid previews for movies, you know. Always on time. And then we had children. And things changed. Things changed in a big way. So a typical scene at my house after we had children was I'm sitting in the car that's running. My hands are on the steering wheel and a little white knuckles because we're late and we're getting later. We're already too late to be early and we're going to be like for real late. The kids or kids are in their car seat, buckled up. They're ready to go. And Lori finally comes out of the house with one arm full of, like, the diaper bag stuff and one arm full of I don't even know what, stuff nobody's ever going to need for anything. She walks halfway out to the car. She stops. She turns around and goes back in the house to get more stuff that we don't even need. And we're getting later and later, and I'm just freaking out. And I never was that guy. Guys, don't be that guy who honks. Don't ever. Don't do that. And I never did that. But that's why, my hands were such, why my wheel was just round and now it has the little grooves. But I just squeezed it so hard. It was hard when we weren't seeing eye to eye on being on time. Well, as fate would have it, Lori got deployed. She was sent to the Middle East, and for 3 months I was the only parent at home, the only one. Now I know you're thinking, and then you were late for everything, right? You'd be wrong. We were on time for everything. I got those kids everywhere on time. We got to Bible studies without Bibles. We went to birthday parties on time and forgot presents. We got to musical tutoring, you know, whatever, rehearsal practices without musical instruments. I know you think these are just exaggerated. These are real things that happened. But we got there on time, and I began to realize through the process of this that there's more to being somewhere on time than just showing up. Sometimes you need to be ready, too. And that was something that Lori added to our relationship that I had no appreciation for at all, but only got to experience it since she wasn't there. Now, I know that not every single man is an archetypal man, and not every single woman has all these sort of general characteristics of women, but the differences between men and women, they're real. you know, comedians have just made a lot of mileage off of this. And we look at them like they're problems, but so many times they're strengths. And God knows this. And I think it's very telling the way he introduces a woman on the scene way back in Genesis. I mean, you go through chapter 1 and he creates things and everything's good and good and good until the very end, and it's extremely good or very good. There's different translations. But when we get to chapter 2, he actually runs into something that's not good. And I'd like to invite you to read this along with me. Let's read this together. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the ribs that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That says he said, but you see in the most people's Bibles kind of set apart. You might as well have sung it. This is poetry. This is just sheer poetry. I've heard some criticism of the Bible. It talks about God as if he's just trying to figure this out, right? That he creates man, and I guess I didn't know he was going to need anything, you know, so he tries to figure out, well, let's see if we can find a helper. How about ask Mr. Squirrel here? Careful, he bites. Is he a good helper? No. Like the dolphins, they, you know, they live in the water, though, so I'm not sure how that relationship is going to work out. And that's just willfully ignorant. You know, a mind that can imagine and then execute the complexities of the universe, God knew what he was doing. And what he was doing in this case, I think, was letting the man, Adam, experience an absence, a want, a need. It's not so much that it's not good. It was good that the man got to feel this absence before he introduced the woman, and you see the result. Adam just bursts out in poetry. He's so overwhelmed in appreciation, and that's not automatic. I think God knows that about us, that we actually regard a difference as a problem, not a strength. It's so automatic for us to do that. Just like I didn't really appreciate Lori for the strength that she brought our relationship. I just noticed a difference and thought, it's not important to her, this being on time thing. But Adam was allowed to experience this want, this lack, this need that nothing else could fill. And so when he was introduced to the woman, he realized her value. God wants us to do that. He wants us to see other people who are different from us, not just as inferior or threatening, but as someone with a strength that maybe we just don't have. And we could take a lesson from this story, I think, in our own lives. And I think God wants us to do that. And this is not really an isolated story. There's a story in John 4. I'm not going to get into it right now. But in John 4, Jesus encounters this woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. And he says, "Would you please give me a drink?" And she is freaked out that he would speak to her because she's a Samaritan. And Jews don't deal with Samaritans. She's a woman. She's an outcast. There's every barrier that is possible is present there. And Jesus breaks through them all to make contact with someone who is different, because he wants us to form relationships with people who are different. And you think, well, surely the disciples would have picked up on that. But they don't really pick up on it when that happens, and they don't pick up on it later. Because we see that after Jesus has died and resurrected and ascended to heaven, so the church is yours now, boys. Go with it. Roll with it. You find out that they're not really doing that well. See, there's Jews and there's Gentiles, and there's this food issue, and there's this clean and unclean issue, and there's an actual understanding for the Jews that I can't eat with you. Yeah, you can believe the same stuff that I can believe, but if I were to eat over at your house, I would be considered unclean because you are unclean. How do you spin that in a positive way? Let's be friends, though, you unclean Gentile. It's a serious barrier. And yet God is not going to stand for that. We see at the beginning, actually before this reading, we're going to get to it in just a second, in Acts, God comes to this man named Cornelius, who is a centurion. And I just need you to understand for a second, that's not just a run-of-the-mill Gentile. That's someone who would have been hated, absolutely hated among the Jews. Because he's a guy who didn't ask questions. He didn't enforce orders. And some of those orders were not going to go over very well in the Jewish community. And yet it goes out of its way to say, this guy's a faithful Christian. Who no Jewish Christian, new Christian, would be caught dead eating with, because he's also going to be unclean. Into that scene, this is where Acts 10 opens up. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heaven open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or," and there's our word, "unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. Thing was at once taken up to heaven. It happened three times because Peter, those of you who have read about him before, was not always the quickest on the uptake. What God has called clean, has made clean, don't call common, don't call unclean. And Peter, well, he doesn't get it. And you see that actually, it continues right here. I invite you one more time. Let's read this together. "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests." Cornelius gets this vision at the same time because God's got a lot of irons in the fire. He's working a lot of things that come together at the same time. And Peter's going, "What does this mean? I'm supposed to be shellfish? What? Why on earth would God want me to do this?" And he comes to understand that God's not just talking about food that he has made clean or unclean. He's got a much bigger picture in mind. God's talking about people that he has made clean. And we are not to call them common, unclean, or defiled. The people that God has made clean and pure, just like he has made you and I clean. And so says those words that ring with us today right here. Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly I understand." Peter's slow, but he's not never going to get this. Eventually he does. He says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation," and that could easily be translated every people, "anyone who fears him and does what is right and acceptable." God doesn't show partiality. He wants us to come together with different people, different nations, because what God has made clean, we are not to call common. Just because it's different doesn't mean that it's inferior, doesn't mean that it's worse. I read a book. I love Donald Miller. Writes so many powerful things. He wrote a story one time about when he was younger. He got a job at a Christian camp. And on the way, he had like a lot of time between when he had graduated, when he was supposed to show up at this camp. And in the meantime, he had gone and lived out in the woods with a friend of his and with a bunch of hippies. He said it was quite a unique experience. But it was really positive because they were so accepting and so loving. Everything he was and everything, even if they weren't the same, they were just so loving toward him. And the time came where he had to leave and he had to show up for work because he said he was going to. You know, he had a commitment. And he shows up there and they're not quite as accepting. And you need to shave and get a haircut. And I don't know that you're bathing as much as you were supposed to be. And he kind of missed the hippie. And they say, "Oh, by the way, you're going to go to church every Sunday," which he's okay with that. He's a Christian. He'll go to church. But the church he goes to is kind of the same thing. There's a whole lot of rules that didn't have anything to do with the Bible. He finds himself worshiping at a Unitarian church. And once again, the people are just super loving and accepting. And he looked at the whole thing, looked back at the whole thing, and said, "You know, I love the hippies. I didn't like the way they treated sex and drugs, but I love the way that they love each other. And I didn't really appreciate the theology of the Unitarian Church, but I love the way that they love each other." And the gist of the whole thing is we're missing some things that other people who are different than us, they get. If we just seek out relationships with them, I think we could get that too. Because when all we do is just associate with people who are like us, it's like an echo chamber. And we never benefit from just hearing somebody who echoes the same thing back to us all the time. Different people, they add something. Something important. Now we have some diversity here. We have people who are old, people who are young. We have a good male-female mixture. We have good income diversity. The elephant in the room, I gotta say, is, man, we are white. We are crazy, and we're not even just like white. The LCMS, it's like Northern European white. You know, we have Norwegians and Swedes and Germans, right? That's seriously diverse. I'm really kind of the black sheep being, I think I have like English, Scottish. That's why I don't know if we want to let you in here. We are really, it would be nice to have a little more racial diversity in here, wouldn't it? I mean, seriously, wouldn't it? Well, I want to be careful about that. I want to be careful about what our actual goal is, because if we were to invite some people of different races in here, first of all, there's some obstacles that we should be aware of. It's hard to be the only one. I went to a junior high school that was kind of like that. I didn't have a choice, but I kind of know what it's like to be the only one where everybody's looking at you. It's hard to fit in there. So that's a problem, not one that we couldn't necessarily overcome. Because if you're there with whoever and we're making them feel welcome, we can overcome that kind of thing. But I don't want it to sound like we have this goal of just making ourselves look diverse. That's what I call TV diversity. Right? Where you got a group of people and you're just going to throw in, here's an Asian woman, here's an African American man, because it has to look diverse. And it doesn't fit the situation, but we're going to look like, and well, we got to have a homosexual in there, because that's the new TV thing. It has nothing to do with the story, but we have to appear to give a nod to diversity, and that's not what we want, what we need. What we need is to actually seek out relationships with these people, and that can happen if this, if the faces in here never change. We can still make that happen by seeking out relationships in our lives with people who are different than we are. Now, different in any way, and we need to do that. God encourages us to do that because I don't have everything I need just in and of myself. And I know I am completely with Jesus, and I get that. But that's not all. He also put other people here so that we can, through relationship, become stronger and smarter and more complete. God's encouraged us to do that, and I want to encourage you, uncomfortable though it not can be, might be, will be, so much new gain. I truly believe we won't really be everything we can be as a church until we embrace it, and that's what God has called us to do. I know we can. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have created so many different people in so many different places, that we don't all think the same way. We certainly don't all look the same way or act the same way. And yet, even in people who are radically different from us, there are things to admire. There are things to learn from. Help us to see that in other people. Help us to seek out, as frightening as that can be, as uncomfortable as that can be, help us to introduce ourselves to people with whom we feel like we have very little in common. Give us a heart of curiosity so we can ask, what is life like for you? What do you think about this? What's your experience in that? Help us to see each other the way that you see us. As always being created in your image, and yet